You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
It's only when God is active in your life that you are truly blessed.
Okay, I'm going to need some help here. So if you're in, I don't know, kindergarten, first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth grade, if you wouldn't mind coming up here, please. I need some spotters. Okay, I don't care if you mind. Come up here anyway. Just come on up on the stage. I'm watching you, buddy. Okay. All right, how many do we have? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. All right, here's the deal. I'm gonna share this amazing illustration. Oh, I got 8. Okay, good. Perfect. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. All right, I'm going to share this amazing illustration. And I'm going to be looking at me. Hey, this is important. I'm going to be sharing this amazing illustration. I'm going to be standing on a ladder. Okay? So I need you guys to make sure that if I fall, you'll catch me. So come on around here. Like, yeah, Luke right here. Right there, yeah. Okay, good. Like a half circle. That's good. Stop. We need people on that side, too, in case I fall this way. All right, yeah, just come on just over here a little bit there. Okay, just, all right, you ready? Okay, now most of the weight's probably going to fall on you. So make sure that you do the best job. Can you kind of put your arms out like this? That, which you prefer, overhand or underhand? Okay, that's good. I'm sure it'll come at the right time. I'm sure you'll feel it. And be like, okay, I am going to save him. Okay, so again, I'm going to get up on this ladder, and if I fall, you're kind of blocking people. Are you blocking the camera too? You're smiling for the camera. Good. Okay. All right. Good. Oh wait, and then there's going to be another camera too. We'll smile for that. But all right. So if I'm don't block people. Okay. Don't block the view of people. All right. Okay. He's giving me these looks like he's going to push me off of the ladder. So. Are you ready? I'm up here now. Okay, you got me? All right, this is not loaded. Okay, all right. So a couple of weeks ago, I was doing some work on Pastor Chris's new office, and I was installing the insulation. I didn't bring the insulation here because it would be dropping all over you, and you would get to inhale it, and that's all wonderful. But I was installing the insulation, and I don't know if you can see from over here. Actually, can you turn on the house lights? Maybe that'll add a little more light up at this higher elevation, Justin John level. I was installing this insulation around his office by myself. I didn't have the amazing spotters that I have right now. You weren't even ready. That was like a test, and you weren't even ready. Okay. And I don't know if you can tell, but I'm wearing, these are safety glasses, and these are old guy safety glasses. Because if you look carefully, there's a bifocal built into them. And I found these, online, and it's amazing. Like, once I got these about a year ago, my measurements are so precise now. It's crazy. All of my corners fit together when I do everything, and I'm not kidding. Like, I could not see. Like, it was kind of like half inch, quarter inch, meh. From beyond there, less than a quarter inch, I couldn't tell. But now I can see everything. So I've got these bifocals, and I wear them for safety glasses. And, of course, I can look straight ahead. And then if I'm reading, you do this thing here, which, there's Dave. He and my wife mock me. I have apparently this bifocal face where I go like, and I look down. And I'm working hard to get over that. So you two can keep me accountable. But one of the weird things about this is that, it's not a progressive bifocal. It's just like a little rectangle thing right there in the middle at the bottom. And so as you're looking through these glasses, how are we doing? You look like you're getting tired. Don't get lazy on me. Stay alert. Focus. Okay. Good. Thank you. Well done. Well done. She's like, because I have to do this for my dad because he falls off the roof all the time. So anyway, about the bifocals. So one of the things, and if you've never worn bifocals, you don't know anything about this, and I learned this about two years ago when I first got glasses, that looking down changes your perspective completely. And so I'm insulating, hanging this insulation at the top of the ladder, and there's this thing that happens. If you don't realize where you're looking, your peripheral vision looks like you're falling. So what I'm saying is that, and again, this doesn't make any sense if you don't know where bifocals, and you can try these on afterwards if you want to, like, set up a line and look and hand them around or something. But out of the corner of your eye, that perspective is different. And so when I'm looking straight ahead, everything's normal. But out of the corner of my eye right here, this spot looks, everything looks like it's shifted. It's shifted off to a different place. And so I'm up there, you know, shooting staples in the insulation. And out of the corner of my eye, I saw this kind of change. And I thought that I was falling. And so I don't know if you've ever, you know, well, if you've ever seen Inception, they talk about the kick. Because this idea of when you feel like you're falling, what is your natural reaction when you feel like you're falling? What do you do when you feel like you're falling? You scream, yeah, okay, what was that? I saw, like, there's like a flail and all that. So I felt like I was falling, and so I flailed and tried to fix my balance, and then I fell. I grabbed the wall. I think one of those backdrops might actually be sticking out a little bit further because I stuck a hand up against that wall up there and slid down my ladder. I pulled a muscle in my arm grabbing on and had a huge bruise. It's still really sore on my shin, falling off of the ladder by myself. And the stupid thing about it is that I wasn't actually falling. I just thought I was. And so I fell. And obviously you're like, that's so dumb, you're so old. And I'm like, yes, yes, and yes. That was only two things. But anyway, but here's the thing. When you're falling, when you think you're falling and you're not, that's dumb. But I want to talk about something this morning where sometimes we are actually falling and we think we're not. And that can be dangerous. So, guys, thank you so much. I'm coming down. I'm going to bring you back up in a little bit, because I need your help with something else later. But you guys can go have a seat right now and then come back. So thank you for your help, and I appreciate your safety. And, ooh! Oh.
I'm okay.
That was a good hit. I'm so sorry, Lily.
It's okay.
She was all ready to save me, and then I take her out. That's what you learn. Don't help Sean. He'll take you out. Seriously, there's ice back there. Kyle knows where the first aid kit is now.
what was I talking about?
When you think you're falling and you're not, that's one thing. But when you actually are falling and you don't realize you are, that's a totally different situation, a totally dangerous situation. And today we're wrapping up this series called Blessed, looking at the Beatitudes of Jesus. All right, medic on aisle two. So for those of you watching online, you know, the ambulance is now pulling up. anyway, thinking you're falling when you're actually not, versus falling when you actually falling and not realizing you are. And so we're finishing up this series, and it's called Blessed because that's the first word in what do we call the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. And these Beatitudes are called Beatitudes, and again, we've talked about this before, because the Latin word for blessed is Beati. And so these are the first part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount was a sermon he preached from a mountain. And so that's what we're doing here. And we're going to be wrapping it up today, next week's fifth Sunday, and then we're going to start a brand new series called The Name in September. But I want to talk about this idea of what the dangers of falling and thinking that you're not. The dangers of being in a dangerous spot when you feel like you're okay. When you think everything is fine, but actually you're in serious trouble. That's even worse. Like, it's one thing to know that you're in serious trouble and do something about it rather than, hey, no, I'm good. Everything's fine. There's nothing wrong. And that's an even more dangerous spot. So the point that I want to talk about, and it'll tie into this in a second, is blessing doesn't come from reputation, but from showing compassion. And again, as we've talked, the whole kind of theme for the series is the idea of a fairy tale. And we think about being blessed means everything's good and we're happy and life is good and we're healthy and we're rich and we've got all this stuff. And Jesus actually kind of turns all that on his head and says, actually, blessing is when God is active in your life. That's when you're blessed. And so you can be blessed in a good time and you can be blessed in a bad time. You can be blessed when you're rich and you can also be blessed when you're poor. And frankly, I would say you could be rich and not be blessed and you could be happy and not be blessed if God is not present and active in your life. And so Jesus kind of takes all these things and flips them upside down from what we normally think. And this idea of reputation, I think all of us has a sense of, I want to look good for people. I want people to be impressed with me. I want them to be glad that they know me. I want them to think, wow, that guy's pretty cool. I think he's got a great family. I love that he doesn't stick his elbow in my daughter's eye. Like things like that. You don't want to be known for the guy that gives the little girl the black eye, right? Like, we have a reputation. And some of us, you know, you guys maybe remember this. For those of you that are in school or you're about to start school, sorry. It's coming soon. Didn't mean to remind you. You don't want to look like an idiot. But in school, like, that was totally true, right? You had the cool kids table, the people that you wanted to be like. Oh, here comes the ice pack. And you know, we had this idea of we wanted to look the right way. We needed to dress the right way. You had the right clothes. You had the right car, whatever that was. And we have this idea of reputation. And in reputation, we want to look good. And I just want us to understand that sometimes what we think looks good is actually just the opposite. What we think is a healthy place to be, a good perspective for people to see, might be just the opposite. And Jesus is talking about, he says, you know what, if you're interested in your reputation, don't worry about how you might look to other people. Instead, worry about being humble, about showing compassion to other people. Because a lot of times compassion and mercy, they kind of make us look a little bit weak. They make us look not quite as cool and popular. And so that's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. Because when we take the time to show compassion to others, it reflects God's character and allows us to recognize his compassion towards us. And so in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, the very last of the 10 Beatitudes, 8 Beatitudes, Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And again, this word blessed, makarios, is the Greek word. That's how it was written. And the word means that God is present and active in your life. It doesn't mean that things are good or bad. It doesn't mean it's a fairy tale or the forbidden forest. It means that God is active in your life. And Jesus says that God is present and active in your life. You are blessed when you are merciful. And the Greek word for merciful here, mercy, where is it? It's eleemon. And it basically just means to show compassion. And the interesting thing about this word is that it's not just like we often think about, I don't know, like gladiator, like the Roman Colosseum or something like that. Like, you know, do we kill the guy or does he die? You know, if the emperor is merciful, he gets to live. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. But that idea of in the Colosseum, there's the fighters. And at the very end, the emperor decides, does the fighter live or does he die? And he typically deserves to die because he's probably there for, as a prisoner or something like that. And if the emperor is merciful, it means he lives. And we have this idea of mercy being kind of not getting the punishment you deserve. And that's true. But the word mercy that Jesus is using here is a lot more than that. It's overactive. It's intentional. It's working hard. It's not just showing mercy in the simple sense, but it also means to relieve affliction, to alleviate suffering. And so here's kind of what we're talking about. There's this reputation that we have of, you know, well, I go to MC3, and MC3 is about community, congregation, and caring. And caring means that we care for the needs of the community. And sometimes we're like, okay, then let's go care for the needs of the community. And there might be this like, but that's kind of dirty. Needs are messy. People are messy. And one of our core values as a church is authenticity. We're going to come back to that, is being real. And real people are messy. It's a lot easier. And let me tell you this just from experience. not here, but in my past, it's a lot easier to be a pastor at a perfect church. Because if everybody's perfect and everybody's good, my job is easy. Hey, everybody's fine. You're good. You look good. You look good. Everybody's good. But this idea of showing mercy kind of breaks through that and says, okay, I'm humbling myself. I'm caring for the needs of others. I'm getting messy. I'm hearing the real needs of each other's lives. And we're all messy sinners. And so Jesus says that blessed are you if you're merciful, because you will be shown mercy. And the way it's actually written in Greek originally, he basically says, blessed are those who mercy, for you will be mercied. And so Jesus is saying is, if you do this, you're going to get an attitude, an understanding of what mercy really is. And again, a synonym for this word mercy is compassion. For sharing and caring for the needs of other people. Caring for the downtrodden, the broken. Caring for the hurt, the sinners. Caring about, you know, kind of getting down on their level. And you're already on their level. You're just pretending like you're not. And so Jesus says, you are blessed when you show compassion. Because as you do that, you are going to get such an incredible sense of what God has done for you. So he talks about this idea of blessing doesn't come from reputation. It doesn't come from looking good. It comes from showing compassion. And so when Jesus says to show compassion, see, the problem is a lot of us are up here and we're falling and we're like, no, I'm good. I look good. Don't I look good? I'm perfect. And you're in the middle of a free fall and you're going to hit hard. But if you have this reputation of perfection, if you have this reputation of being good and being above everything else, then you're going to, I almost fell. You're going to be hurt even more. So, blessing doesn't come from reputation, but from showing compassion. So, what does that look like? I want to just talk about, again, this idea of there's things that sometimes we think that we're okay when we're actually in trouble. We think that we're fine when we're falling. We think we're at the top when actually we're at the bottom. And that's a dangerous place to be. And so I want to talk about this idea of falling and not falling. Because reputation says, I want to look good. I want everybody to think that I'm good. I want everyone to look at me and be impressed with my godliness, to be impressed with my family, with my job, with my cool haircut, with whatever it is. We want people to be impressed. And again, like, good, take a shower. That's good. You know, change your clothes every once in a while. Like, those are okay. But if we're building ourselves up based on that reputation and not willing to humble ourselves, to show compassion to others, then we're in a dangerous spot. So some things, it's not about reputation. So here's some things that are typically thought of, and even by Christ followers, that when it comes to reputation, we kind of have this standard that we feel we have to maintain. And the first standard that we often have is what I'm calling knowledge. And this idea of wisdom, and you know what? I'm a smart feller. We'll just leave the joke there. I'm a smart fellow. Like people are like, oh, you're right. You're making wise choices. You're doing good things. Wow, that's a really impressive way you're handling that. You know, what you're doing with your family, what you're doing with your job, what you're doing with your money. And we want people to look at us and say, wow, you're impressive. You know a lot. You're such a wise person. And Paul, in Romans and in 1 Corinthians, kind of says, whoa, be careful. In Romans chapter 1, in verse 18-23, he says, talking to the church in Rome, he says, yes, they knew God. He's talking about these people. He says, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. So we're like, oh, whoa, these are bad people. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God is like. He says, as a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. See, Paul says here that there's this group of people that look wise. And he says, but they're fools. The people are like, wow, they're so wise. They're so amazing. Look at their reputation. And Paul's like, but they're actually fools because in their wisdom, they make God not as important as themselves. In their wisdom, that's in quotes. In their knowledge. over in 2 Corinthians, he's a little bit more blunt, or sorry, 1 Corinthians is a little bit more blunt about it. He says, do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. And so what Paul is saying here is like, if you think like, oh man, I got it together. People are impressed with me, with my decisions and my wisdom. And the world is like, yeah, Sean, you are so good. You've got this down. Paul's like, you're deceived because you're letting the world be your standard of wisdom and not God. I know I said this a few months ago when I was teaching. This is what I said. I said, if your life makes sense to the world, you may not be living it for Jesus. And that's kind of a harsh, hard thing to say. But Paul says, hey, if the world is looking at you and going, wow, you're impressive. You're amazing. You've got it together. Paul says, you're in a bad spot there. Because the standards of the world shouldn't be our standards. And so if we're like, I'm wise, I'm great, everybody thinks I've got this great reputation as a wise, smart, knowledgeable person, you're probably falling, but you don't realize it. Because we get caught up in our reputation that way. What's your standard for wisdom? Who is guiding you in your decision making? Is it the world? The crowd? The people around you? Or is it Jesus and the Word of God? Because sometimes we're like, oh yeah, wisdom, that's a good thing. I mean, Solomon talked about wisdom, the benefits of wisdom. But if the standard of our wisdom is what the world says and the world approves of what you're doing and how you're living and saying you're doing a great job, just be careful because you might not be living for Jesus if the world thinks you're doing a good job. So the second thing, it's not our knowledge. The second thing, it's not our name. I mean, we like people to know our name. And I don't mean our literal name. That's true. Actually, people do like to know their literal name. And I am horrible with names. I'm so bad with names. I apologize. I mean, it took me like, I think I know all the Beamer's kids. And we've been friends for 15 years. It just took me forever. Like, I even barely know the names of my own kids. It's going to get easier because this Thursday, one of them's going to college. So I'm down to three. But it's just, names are not something that I'm good with. But this idea of people wanting to know us and our reputation and making a name for ourselves. We like it when people tell us that we're great. We like people to say, wow, look at you. And let me just warn you of a little problem over in Genesis chapter 11. So I need my volunteers with or without ice packs. If you would please come back up front. I will keep my arms clearly to my side. So all of you that were up here before, if you would please join me. Quit your complaining, or I'll give you an elbow. All right. So I hope you guys can all read at this point. I don't really know, I don't know ages or anything like that. So just see what that says there. Don't say it out loud. Just look at what it says. And so the blank, just hold on to it. Just hold it like that. Okay. So then, okay, you're going to say that and then that. Okay. And then you're going to say that and then that. Okay. And then you're going to say that and then that there. And then you're going to, Oh, good. I have enough. You're going to say that and then your name there. Okay. And then you're going to say that and then there. And then you're going to do that, and then you're going to do that. Okay? Do you understand what you're doing? Hold on. I'm just going to tell you. Read what's on the card. Okay. All right. So please, go ahead. Out loud for everyone to hear. Say it. Okay. So say that louder again. Just come on. Help me out.
My name is
Luke. Okay. All right. Excellent. Excellent. So let me tell you a story. You can just kind of hang out here for a second. Over in Genesis chapter 11, you probably are somewhat familiar with this story. It says, now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used bricks instead of stone and tar for mortar, which I know you're like, whoa, that's crazy, right? Yes, I can feel it. It says, then they said, "Come, let us build for ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves." So this is the story of the Tower of Babel. And I remember growing up and I was kind of told in Sunday school, church, kid church, that like they made this tower that reached into heaven. And that was their problem. And then I'm like, and it took them, what, 3,000 years later to get to the, to get to the Empire State Building? Like, what was the deal there? And actually, it had nothing to do with the height of the tower. What it had to do was this was a tower, and there's a thing called a ziggurat, and I'm not going to get into that, but it was a tower meant as a sign of worship. And they wanted to be able to tell everyone that they could make a name for themselves. Look how amazing we are because of our amazing tower. And so they were all together, all saying, "Hello, my name is," and they're saying their names, and they're all, it was all good. They were making this tower so that they can make a name for themselves. But then the story goes on and says, "But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan will be impossible for them." So God wasn't happy that these people together in this one language were like, "Look how amazing we are. Let's make a name for ourselves." So he says, "Come, let us go down." Us? Yes, Trinity. "Come, let us go down and confuse their languages so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over the earth, and they stopped building the city. That's why it's called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. Would you please turn your cards over? Now, would you please also, we're going to go down the row, and please read, because I have now just changed some things. Would you please read?
I'm supposed to do that.
No, you just do your best. Just do your best.
Il mio nomi. Luke.
All right. You did a pretty good job.
Lily,
all right, good, okay.
Yum, nomen est fia.
Pretty good. Come on, what you got? How about that part? Can you do that part?
Marley.
Very good. Okay. All right, pretty good. Little Hebrew there. There you go. You can do that part, right? You don't know what your first name is? Okay. Probably not. Okay. All right, go ahead. Okay. All right. Mayamo, Caleb, Mayamo. All right, what have you got there? You can't read that? You don't read Cyrillic? Come on, that's Russian. As I would read it, it says, Miher 30 bites. I'm sure that's how they say it. So, all right, why don't you guys hold up your cards and show them what you've got. So we've got Russian here, Spanish, Hebrew, that's French, that's Chinese Mandarin, that one is Latin, Greek, and Italian. So that's kind of what God did. He scattered their languages, changed their languages so that they could no longer communicate with each other. And then the tower construction stopped. But the whole point of the tower was so that they could make a name for themselves. So you guys can have a seat. I will stand here, elbows to the side, and you can take your cards with you. Then you can remember this moment forever. Okay? All right, go ahead. Thank you, guys. How about give it up for my volunteers and their eyes? Well done. But the whole point of the Tower of Babel wasn't that it was so high. It was that the people were like, "Let's tell the world how amazing we are. Let's make a name for ourselves." And God was very quick to say, no, this isn't about you. It's not about your name. And sometimes we even use the word legacy, and we want people to remember us when we're gone. And can I just say that I know that's not a bad idea, but what if people didn't remember us when we're gone, but they remembered Jesus instead? That's legacy. That's what a true name is. And so this idea of building a name for ourselves, sometimes we're like, hey, I want everyone to know me. I want people to say hi to me. I want people to think things about me. I want them to say that I'm great. I mean, there's no question. There's no question. I would love it if you're like, Sean, that was an amazing, amazing point on Sunday. I'm like, I know. Or, I mean, I love people like, oh, you go to MC3? I've heard so much about that amazing church because they're amazing and everything about it is amazing and everyone in the church is amazing because you're just amazing. And we're like, yes, that's us. But if that's what we're doing, we're building a name for ourselves. And our names don't matter. Our reputation doesn't matter. It's not about us. And as God was very quick to show the people in ancient places, I mean, they weren't even in the land. I guess they were in Shinar. The ancient Shinarians, Shiners. That's where it all ties together. The old elbow to the eye, just bringing it back to Shiner. But he says, no, it's not about a name for yourself. It's about me. And watch how quickly I can change things. And we need to be careful that we're not trying to build a name for ourselves because we might think that's a big deal, that matters. And meanwhile, we're falling and don't realize it. So it's not about our name. And the next slide, there we go. It's not about our knowledge, it's not about our name. And finally, it's not about our notoriety, which I guess you could say is the same as the name. But I think there's something really challenging in this one because maybe you're like, oh, I'm not that arrogant to want everybody to know anything about me. I'm an idiot, so I don't really think that I'm all that wise or knowledgeable. But this one is tricky because we should desire to be known as this church in Revelation chapter 3. And we actually looked at this in the series called Messengers. It's on mc3church.org. Click on Listen to the Point, and you can listen to the Messengers series, which is about these messages to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3. And this one is particularly to the church in Sardis. And this is how John records this. It says, write this letter to the angel, and the word angel, angelos is the Greek word, means messenger. Write this to the messenger of the church in Sardis. He's sending a message to this church. It's a church of followers of Jesus in an area called Sardis. He said, this is the message from the one who has the sevenfold spirit of God and the seven stars. It's from God. We'll just leave it at that. He says, I know all the things that you do. Okay. All right. Good. He says, and that you have a reputation for being alive. Like, don't we want that? People are like, I've heard about MC3 and you have a reputation for being alive. God is aware of what's going on in your heart and your family, and you have a reputation for being alive. And that's a good thing. Unfortunately, that's not the end of the sentence. He says, but you are dead. Where's Nash? Wake up! See, I didn't wake him up this time. Actually, it was waking up, and he's not even here to wake up. He says, wake up! Strengthen what little remains, for even what is left is almost dead. I find that your actions do not meet the requirements of my God. Go back to what you heard and believed at first. Hold to it firmly. Repent. We talked about it a couple weeks ago. And turn to me again. If you don't wake up, I will come to you suddenly as unexpected as a thief. He says, this church is known for being alive, but it's fake. It's all about their outward fake reputation. And John says, wake up. Wake up, because you're not all that. If you really are on fire for Jesus, be on fire for Jesus. Don't worry about people knowing whether you're on fire for Jesus. Because if you are, they will know. And so this idea of our notoriety and wanting to be known is even as godly people. I want you to know that I'm godly. I want you to know how perfect I am. I want you to see my perfect example and know that I am perfectly an example for you to perfectly follow because I am perfect. And no question, and we're going to see this in a little bit, we should aspire to be perfect. We should aspire to be holy, to honor Jesus in everything we do. But we need to realize that we're not perfect. And that's where the authenticity steps in. That's where we need to be real. That's where we need to be able to say, you know what? I don't have it all together. Because it's not about our reputation. So all of these things, talking about this idea of falling. When we think we're okay, we think, well, I'm known as a wise person. I've got knowledge. You're probably falling and you don't realize it. Especially if the world thinks you're doing a good job. Your name. Are you interested in people knowing about you and about your name and the things that you've done and you've accomplished and how great you are? You probably aren't where you need to be. You're falling and you don't realize it. If you're looking into your notoriety, you want to be known as a godly person and you're doing everything you can to keep that facade, that fake, that mask on. You're probably falling and you don't realize it. It's about being real. It's not about a reputation. And that's what the point is. The blessing doesn't come from reputation. It's not about looking impressive. And as we just read there in Revelation, God knows our hearts. God knows our thoughts. You're not hiding anything from Him. And He's the only one that matters. I mean, we can hide from each other. And by the way, some things we're fairly good at hiding. But a lot of times, we know when something's not right. We know when something's off. You hopefully have brothers and sisters and friends and, you know, church body brothers and sisters to be like, is everything okay? Because we can tell. And so you're not pulling it off. You're still fake. It's not about a reputation. So what's the solution for this reputation? It's showing compassion. It's saying, I don't have it all together, and I'm not trying to be greater than you. I'm just here to help you. I'm here to serve you. I'm here to be merciful to you. I'm here to alleviate your suffering. I'm here to help you through the challenge that you're dealing with. So, not reputation, but compassion. So there's a couple of things that happen when we start extending compassion to others. When we start actually getting dirty and getting real and getting rid of the fake. First of all, we're no longer falling. We're safely on the ground. But when we do that, we get to experience something that's unique. We get to be like God. Now, don't get me wrong. You're not being gods. You're not being worshipped as God. But we get to experience something of what it is to be God. And over in Luke chapter 6, this is how Luke records it. Jesus is saying this. He says, love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to be repaid. He's saying, humble yourself. You're not all that great. You're not all that. They might be your enemies. They might deserve it. But just give to them. Serve them. He says, then your reward from heaven will be truly great and will be very great. And you will truly be acting as children of the Most High. He says, when you start humbling yourself and showing compassion and being merciful to others, you're actually acting like God. Because that's who God is. And we're going to get to that in a second. But you get to experience what it's like. And that's why Jesus says, be merciful. Blessed are the merciful because they will be shown mercy. As you do that, you start to realize, wow, I've been shown so much mercy. And I like the way the NLT, as we were reading, or sorry, the NIV, as we were reading earlier, said, shown mercy. Like, I love this idea of you will be shown mercy because the mercy is already up there. God has already offered that. But as we start humbling ourselves, not worrying about our reputation, and start being merciful and compassionate towards others, we start to realize, wow, look what God has done for me. And I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. He says, you must be compassionate just as your Father is compassionate. That's who God is. And when we show compassion to others, when we get down and we get dirty, when we get rid of the fake and the reputation and we start helping alleviate the needs and sharing with the needs of others. And that just doesn't mean, you know, oh, I'm going to go serve a meal at the shelter. It could easily be with the people in your own household saying, you know what, I'm taking time out of my time to just help you. And maybe that's just listening. Maybe that's talking through something with someone. Whatever that looks like. But this idea of being compassionate means that we get to experience what it's like to be like God. And again, I'm not saying anything like we're idols or anything like that. I'm just saying we get a taste of it. And Jesus said it. That when you're showing compassion, you're being like God because He shows compassion. All right, we need to go a little faster. The second thing is that when we show compassion, we get to encounter, and again, I was getting ahead of myself in this, but we get to encounter what God has done for us. You have this real face-to-face encounter of what God has done to you. God has done for you. And as we start showing compassion, we start to realize, like, wow, look how desperate I am. When we start showing compassion, we realize, man, I was fallen that whole time. And I didn't even realize it, but now, oh, I realize what God has done for me. Over in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. He says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, rich in compassion, overflowing, like that's God's currency. I am rich. He is rich in mercy. Because of that, he made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions, which is a fancy word for sin. Even when we were dead in our messed upness, we were done. We were dead. We didn't deserve it. But God says, no, I'm coming down. And I'm coming down in the form of my son, Jesus. And he is going to lift you up. It is by grace you have been saved. You did not deserve it. And as we start showing compassion, as our Heavenly Father showed compassion to us, we start to realize what God has done for us. We also start to realize, you know what? I didn't deserve it, and I shouldn't wait for you to deserve it before I start showing and extending compassion. Over in Titus, Paul writes this. He says, but when God our Savior revealed his kindness and love, he saved us. He rescued us. Not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. Same deal. We didn't do anything. We didn't earn it. We weren't good enough. We weren't up here looking so impressive. And God's like, oh, you're impressive. I'm going to die for you. It was when we didn't deserve it. And why did that happen? Because God is rich in mercy. Because God is merciful. And so as we start showing that compassion to others, we start to realize the compassion that God showed to us. And that's a good place to be, to realizing what God has done for you. So we encounter him. And then the third thing is that it gives us a chance to explain to others what God has done for us. When we start showing compassion, when we start caring for the needs of people, when you start walking through the community and saying, hey, I'm the new pastor at this church, is there any way I can pray for you or help you? People are like, what? Why are you doing this? That's not what pastors do. You get a chance to explain what Jesus has done for you. In 1 Peter, Peter writes this. He says, but you are not like that. You are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. Like God has chosen you. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're his. You belong to him. As a result, you can now show others the goodness of God. For he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. Because of that, we're able to show others the goodness of God. Why are you doing this? Why are you being compassionate to me? Why are you caring for my needs? Why are you helping me when I don't deserve it? So let me just tell you about what Jesus has done for me. And I will say, there are a number of you in this room that's how you got here. Because someone extended compassion to you, and you're like, what's this all about? Well, let me tell you about my Jesus. I'm going to invite you to my church. Why are all these people helping me? I don't even know them. Well, because we just want to do what Jesus has done for us. And so we can explain to others about Jesus. Over in 1 John, John writes this, we know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. So we need to give up. We need to humble ourselves, get out of our reputation, and care for the needs of others. If someone has enough money to live well, you do. That's you, that's me. Sorry, we're in America. Automatically, we're way above the rest of the world poverty level. So that's you and me. If you have enough money to live well and sees a brother and sister in need and shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? And this word compassion, it's an action word over in James, which is not on the screen here. James says, you know, if you see someone in need and says, oh, I hope you're warm. You have my thoughts and my prayers. But you don't do anything about it. He's like, what good is that? It's got to be action. And John says that if we see someone in need and we're not actually actioning on that, then how is God's love in us? And when we do respond with compassion, people are like, tell me about this. Why are you doing this? Nobody does that. Well, let me tell you about Jesus and what he has done for me. Let me tell you about my God who is rich in mercy. That when I was stuck in my sin, he sent his son to me to die for me. That is a way that we can explain, because it's not about our reputation. It's about compassion. And sometimes, again, that list on the left there, maybe it's just time for a gut check. Like, do we think that we're wise? Does the world think that we're wise? Are we concerned about our name? Are we concerned that people are impressed with how godly we are? Because those are dangerous spots, because you may be falling and not even realizing it. And the remedy for that is to demonstrate compassion because of all that God has done for us. So the point is, blessing, it doesn't come from reputation. God isn't honored in you being impressive. Frankly, break him again. Frankly, if you're impressive, it means that God doesn't need to be as impressive because you're better than him. Why do you need God anyway? But it comes from showing compassion. Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. When we demonstrate that compassion, when we demonstrate that mercy, we start to realize all that God has done for us and why it matters so much. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for these Beatitudes, these 8 blessings that we can look at over the last few months. And I just pray that we would look hard at ourselves. And it's easy to dismiss and say, okay, everything's fine. And it's also easy to not realize that you're falling. And that's a dangerous place to be. So I pray that we would look deep in ourselves, not for the way other people see us, but for how you see us. And if we are building ourselves up based on our reputation, help us just to push that aside and help us just to demonstrate compassion and mercy to the people around us. Help us to humble ourselves. And when we do that, we will start to realize all that you have done for us. Thank you so much for your word, that we're not alone, that we don't have to just figure this out, that you have specifically given us the Bible so that we have the way to follow, to become more like Jesus. Thank you so much for everything that you've done. God, you are so good to us. We love you. Amen.